Thank you for your giving, and it is our prayer that God will take and use everything that we offer to him, and may it be used for his kingdom's sake, and us too, as we serve him. Amen. Amen. Don't you just love reading other people's letters? You ever tried it?
No.
You have to be careful, though. I don't mean steaming them open. Again, it's very interesting reading letters from the past. And again, something that I've been doing over these past few weeks, finding letters and correspondence that actually bears very little relationship to our current lives, I guess, but they were there in their time when letter writing was the only form of communication one had. We were at the funeral service this week, where it was spoken of the fact that the chap that we loved dearly laid him to rest. Apparently, he owned the second telephone in the village. The first one was owned by the police. Those must have been very interesting conversations, mustn't they? Can you imagine it? Sorry, wrong number. Who do you phone? If you had the telephone, who did you phone up? But that marked like a transition from those days when letter writing was the only way to go. Or you had the telegram. Or you had the opportunity then to read what was in somebody else's mind. These letters that we are working our way through in Revelation, these messages to the various churches, I see something of a pattern emerging here. I don't know if you have, those of you who have been joining with us over these previous number of weeks as we've looked at them. We started with the church at Ephesus, who had worked hard, were patient, and yet they had fallen away from their first love. It didn't actually describe what that was, but had fallen away from their first love and said, come on, come back to me. Then we went to the town of Smyrna, where people were compromising their faith or manipulating their stance in relation to faith for their own ends. And then we had the church at Pergamum, where there was some active persecution being shown towards the church. There were those who were losing their lives through martyrdom because people were being drawn away from the true way of the Christian. And then we come to the church at Thyatira, and I see the progression because here we see that even within that congregation of God's people, there was somebody who was misleading them. Heaven help us if that was ever to be us in this situation. But it happened to them. That was the situation they found themselves in. But before we explore that, remember that these letters had a certain structure to them. And John, having been introduced in his revelation to the Christ, the glorified, the eternal Christ in all majesty and power and authority, he then translates elements of that into the start of each of these particular letters. And in the letter to the church at Thyatira, he describes himself as the Son of God. The only time that is done in these letters. To the Son of God, whose eyes are bright like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze. It's eyes of fire sort of saying to us that Christ sees into every darkened corner. Every darkened corner. And for some that is a fearful experience, but I trust that Christ knows your situation, whether it's a happy and glad one or whether it's a dark one at this moment. and has feet like polished bronze. I thought about that. I was reminded of a phrase that we sometimes use. He had feet of clay. You remember? Are you familiar with the phrase feet of clay? It goes back to the book of Daniel in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar had this statue made. And it was a brilliant statue, superb piece of craftsmanship, but its feet, its ankles and its feet, were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And we know how strong iron is, but we also know how fragile clay is. And that statue fell because it had feet of clay. But here we have the Christ who has feet of bronze, solid, dependable, would never buckle, break, or bow. So we have a Christ who is dependable, who knows, who sees, and we can stand alongside him. And then what happens in these letters is that there is encouragement given. I know, says the Christ. I know, he said to the church at Ephesus. I know all that you do and I've seen your hard work. To the church at Smyrna, I know about your suffering and poverty. To the church at Pergamum, I know where you live with all that's going on around you, even in your neighbourhood. And here in the message to the church at Thyatira, I know all the things you do. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service. And I know your patient endurance. I know that you are doing now even more than you were doing at the start. And this is not a message about doing more. This is a message that says, I can see how you are progressing in your faith and the outworking of your faith. I know how much you love God and love each other. I know that your faith is sure because it is depending upon the one who stands firm for you. I know your service and your patient endurance. The fact that sometimes we have to wait on God and we serve him faithfully through the mundane and the routine, he knows. And what works on a corporate level works on an individual level, but here, and the pattern of the letters is echoed here again, I've got something I just need to deal with. I just need to deal with this. Dear friends, please don't think that the next thing I am going to say is pointed at anybody in this congregation. Unless you need to hear it. And I'm thinking not only those meeting here, but out there in internet world who may listen to this during the week. It's what you permit that is your downfall. It is your compromise. It is your being suckered into something that you didn't really ought to be involved in. That's the problem. That was the problem with the church at Thyatira. Not what was going on round and about them, but what they had allowed to come within the community, to spoil the community. My friends, do not allow anything that will spoil the community, that will spoil the body of Christ as we are. Please don't. Don't allow unholy influences a place. For there are consequences, and they are laid out very clearly according to the specifics of the situation that this city was undergoing. We don't know much about Thyatira. We knew about some of the other cities, for they still exist. This doesn't. But what we do know from historical records is that Thyatira was a town which was built on trade guilds. There was a lot of trade guilds going on in here. It was on a trade route, and so it was a place where merchants would trade, and they would set themselves up in guilds. And part of that meant that there was immorality. Part of that meant that people were committing adultery. In other words, they weren't remaining faithful. Please read within that the biblical way of parable here. God calls us to be faithful to him. Christ prepares the church, we read, as a bride prepared for the bridegroom. We know all about that, don't we? But we know that there are some who want to be adulterous in that relationship with God, who don't put God first, who don't remain faithful to him. And that's the problem here. There was a group of Gnostics. Do you know the word Gnostics? It's one of those that starts with G. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-K. I think that's it. You know the word. Those people, though, who had secret knowledge. What does that mean? It meant that unless you were allowed into this secret knowledge, you had no part. That's not the Christian way. That is not the Christian way. The Christian way is of openness. As a very famous song from the 1960s, which for some of us is fairly recent, for others it's like social history. The Joy Strings sang. Do you remember the Joy Strings? It's an open secret that Jesus is mine. We are not people of secretive nature, and we should never be. We should be free and open in our understanding and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and the governance of God in all that we do, so that nobody could say, well, we don't understand what those people are about. We should be open in our communication of the gospel. If not, we see what the punishment of God is to be meted out here. Those deeper truths can only lead to a path away from God. The deeper truth of the gospel is that it is an open message for everyone, that whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your condition in life, there is a path which leads to God. It is a path which takes its first step in repentance, of turning away and turning towards God, turning away from the past and turning towards God. And I would encourage anyone here who has yet to make that step to make that step today. It's not a big deal. I think we make it too complicated. I think we make it too complicated to give our lives over to Christ. And we think it's got to be something mysterious and secret and magical even. No. No. And no again. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, lived, taught, healed, preached, gave his life to pay the price for our sin, so that in repentance we can come back into a right relationship with God. There's no secret to it. There's nothing difficult. Give your life to Jesus and then follow him day by day. It's not complicated. And that path that leads to repentance goes on to obedience, and from obedience it goes on again and again and again to the path of holiness. There is a way of holiness, a way of holiness that the unrighteous will not walk on because they don't know it. And it says here to the church at Thyatira, hold on to what you know to be right. Hold on to what you know to be right. Be victorious, so obey me. I will give you authority. Let me just deal with that one just very briefly. Authority does not mean being in charge. Can I say that again? Authority is not being in charge. A person who follows Jesus with integrity, obediently, the path of discipleship, using the gifts that God has given you, the world around will look at you and see Christ. And they will see in you someone who has integrity and authority. Your authority lies not in your position, but in your behavior and your manner. My dear friends, let us be people of integrity in the Christian church. I found a very interesting little snippet in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 8. Those of you who may be following this, may be making notes, who knows. 2 Chronicles 12, 8. It was around at the time that there was a king called Rehoboam. I'm not going to get into all the history of it all. But the people had failed God in many ways. But God called them to repentance. And he said, if you repent and come back to me, you will know the difference between serving God and serving earthly rulers. You will know the difference. We are called to serve God, so let us do that. A reward? For all these letters end with the reward, and the reward is not only the authority, but they will be given the morning star. Isn't that great? Do you think it's good? Do you know what it means? No. Let me say this. The morning star, which we know from Scripture, would represent Christ itself, himself. Look up into the sky first thing in the morning, there will be one star that will continue, will shine brightest. It's not a star at all. It's the planet Venus. It will be the first one to catch the sun's rays in the morning. And there it shines with the hope of a new day, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the new dawning, the hope that gives hope to you and to me that God is still on his throne. And you are given the morning star. You're given the hope that Christ is there. My dear friends, this morning, may you repent of the past, but live for the now and the future. The now as you are obedient and serve, and the future as we give ourselves again and again to Christ.